It is truly an honor for me to be here. It's my first time here. Been knowing Pastor Wayne and Pastor Robin for some years and have had the privilege of connecting with them through the Savelles and their ministry, like a lot of people that I've been honored to be around. And it's amazing to me who God is and what will he do with something that is so marred and so destroyed and destructive, you know. And I want to really gain the attention of those who are dealing with someone in your family that you've given up on, or someone in your family who seems like they're going down a destructive path, or someone that you just don't think there's any hope for. You know, God has never quit on us.
Amen.
He's never quit on us. And I'm a living testimony, and I'm gonna share with you why. You know, to me, to be here, to be alive, and to be free is something that my finite mind cannot comprehend. But he loves me. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor he loves you. Now turn to the other side and tell the other neighbor he loves you. Amen. Amen. You know, Pastor Wayne, who's the gentleman I was talking to back there from L.A.?
Reuben.
Where's Reuben at? Oh, there he is. Okay. Anyway, Reuben, we come from the same neighborhood. So if you ever talk to Reuben and Reuben told you anything about South Central, then you have a jump start on what I'm getting ready to share with you. Anyway, I was born in Los Angeles and didn't grow up in the church. And I'm going to say something to you that might stun a couple of you, but I'm really glad that I didn't grow up in the church. And the reason why is because I didn't have to be de-churched before I learned how to have a personal relationship with God.
Amen.
You know, and it's sad. It's really sad. The image that the body of Christ is emulating of Jesus Christ. And warning, if you're not active and serving and doing something in your life, then you're not following Jesus, because he was the greatest servant that walked this earth.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Anyway, I was, and I know we're kind of pressed for time, so I don't want to extend this, because I could go on and on and on about this, the history of where I come from. But I grew up in South Central, had two wonderful parents. My dad was in the service. My mom, she's incredible. She prayed me into where I am today, okay? And my dad, he was did a couple of tours in Vietnam. And so in that time, I'm 59 years old, and in that time of error, I was exposed to what we call the street life. You know, my mom had to work three jobs. I don't understand how my father was in the military, but Uncle Sam did him so bad. Okay, but that's a whole nother message. We'll preach that some other time. Okay, but my mom, bless her heart, she worked three jobs. There was three of us. You know, I'm the youngest of three boys. And just to provide for us, to make sure that we lived a comfortable life. Well, in her working, it allowed me to have an opportunity to be exposed to the street life, you know, which was, you know, in my eyes, it was pretty women, fast cars, and a lot of money. And so that's what now became my interest and where I began to drive my views towards. And I was one of a few that we had what they call gambling shacks in Los Angeles. This is where people go and spend their earnings, where they gamble. They'd either play horses or, you know, play cards or shoot dice or whatever it was. And I found myself being a runner, going to the store to pick up little odds and ends for them, whether it was cigarettes or alcohol or whatever it was. And yes, at that young age, I could go to the bootlegger and get alcohol because he knew where I was taking the alcohol. And they, excuse me, allowed me to do that, to pick up a little extra money. You know, they knew I wasn't drinking and everything. But the thing that caught my eye was everybody was addicted to drugs or had an addiction or a love or a passion for drugs. And so that's where I began to enter into the drug life, because they would send me over to the drug house, we called it the dope house, to buy joints, marijuana, cigarettes, or whatever you, however you want to identify. And over a period of time, I began to save my money, and I started thinking, well, why do I need to go to him to buy the joints? Why don't I just buy my own bag of weed and roll it up and sell him the joints I got? You know, so that was my first exposure to being an entrepreneur. Okay, I began my own business, and one thing led to the other, and so over a period of time, I went from, you know, buying ounces of weed and, you know, to buying pounds of weed and the kilos, and this stretches over a period of time, but then I became a part of the street. You know, I moved out of my parents' house when I was 15 years old, and I was still in high school. We were in Pasadena, California. They were moving back to Los Angeles, and I didn't want to leave and go back to LA. Matter of fact, the LA school district didn't want me to come back. I couldn't understand why they wouldn't let a nice guy like me come back and go to school there. But anyway, they didn't want me to come back. So I really got involved into the drug scene, and I started selling cocaine and heroin and just really making tons of money. I mean, tons of money. And ended up having a situation to where, how many of you have heard of Pablo Escobar? Okay, Pablo Escobar was probably, him and Griselda were probably two of the great biggest suppliers of drugs into the United States. And I ended up saving his nephew's life. And as a reward of that, his nephew promised me that he would connect me with him, or he would take care of me. Well, a couple of years later on, me and his nephew met in a strange place, and I'm not going to tell you. He ended up making that connection for me. And one thing led to another, and so I went from selling out kilos to selling tons of cocaine. And so the opportunity that was there was just outlandish when it comes to selling drugs. Long story short, I had accumulated 41 dope houses, had close to 210 people selling drugs for me. We were making millions, you know, in over weeks' times, we were making a lot of money. And it all came and fell down. It all fell apart, you know, and I say this to the young people. Be mindful of those that influence you. Be mindful. There's a spirit out there that will control your decisions and your choices to pursue certain things in life. Be mindful of it, because at the end of that, the only thing that lasts is what God is going to do for you. Okay? And I tell you that from my heart. It's your choice to receive it or to release it, however you want to go with it. But I promise you, you know, it all looks good, you know, from the external part. But from the internal part, it's not good. As long story short, I had a ranch up in Altadena, California. And I've shared a lot of details with Pastor Wayne, and I don't want to go because a lot of stuff is graphic, you know, and I just don't want to be boasting about certain things, and sometimes it's how people process or how they receive something, and that doesn't give the value to it, what it is. But the gist of the story is, I'm a miracle standing before your eyes because God chose to have me here. Amen. You know, and so I had this ranch, and I had leased a jet and had picked up a young lady in Albuquerque, and we flew to Boston to Martha's Vineyards to spend a week out there to hang out, and I got a phone call. And they called me and they told me, Tony, don't come back to California, they just raided the ranch. Well, when they raided the ranch, they got in excess of about $29 million in cash, a half a ton of cocaine and a quarter ton of black tar heroin. You know, and so at that point there, what the mountain that I lived on, and I'm going to tell you something, I lived on a mountain, and I was a control freak. You know, it was my way or no way. That was the game, you know. And so in the streets during those times, and my brother could tell you, it was all about territory, you know. And the thing is, in South Central and throughout L.A. and up and down the coast, you didn't sell no drugs unless they came from me, you know. And if you were caught doing it, there was a consequence, you know. And so anyway, in the process of that, I eventually came back to California, had to face the federal courts. I spent 18 months in the Wilshire District in the federal courts. I knew I was going to spend the rest of my life in the penitentiary. I had already given to that. And in all of this, my mom is praying for me, and she doesn't have an idea what I'm going through. Doesn't have a clue. My oldest brother is incarcerated doing life without the possibility of parole. I'm her baby boy, and she and I are very close even to this day. And it would have broke, I don't know what it would have done to her had she found out that I was in the position I was. But God's grace, say, but God.
But God.
I said, say, but God.
But God.
You know, God is able. If you truly trust, believe, and have your faith in him, there is no storm in your life. There's no situation that you're dealing with. I'm telling you, I'm not here to impress you. I'm here to just testify to you. He's good.
Yes,
he is good. I spent 18 months in the federal court. You know, like I said, I knew I was going to do the rest of my life in the penitentiary. They don't even have the death penalty in California, and they were trying to give it to me. They were pushing, you know, to have me taken out that way. But God.
Yes,
but God. Well, the verdict came back. And it came back, they raided my ranch without a search warrant. How foolish. Now, even I knew I was guilty. If nobody else in the court knew I was, I knew I was. I had already planned my life to be what it was. But it was all exonerated because of them doing that search warrant. Well, in the process of that, I played professional football. I was actually with the Seattle Seahawks and was cut from the team, lost my NFL experience because of dealing with a drug case, distribution and manufacturing of cocaine and heroin, and ended up going up to British Columbia, played up in the Canadian League, came back and played in the United States Football League. For a couple of years. And so what was a dream became a disaster. But now that I know Jesus, it became a saving grace for me. And I don't know if you understand that. I listen to all the players that are going through physical damages, head traumas, and different things like that. And, you know, I was a receiver. And I was a head butter. My coaches used to get mad at me because I had great speed, you know, and a lot of the guys may know, but I was a 4.240 man or a 4.18 40 man, you know, and so I could run and I had size, you know. So my thing was I used to like to punish the little defensive backs, you know, because how dare them come up and try and stop me? And so my coach would get mad at me because I would slow down just to run over them and run into them. But so head traumas would have been an issue. So I don't know what God was doing, but I know that he preserved me for a moment such as this. Amen? You know, so anyway, that's a little history about me. You know, and I'm grateful. I want to be respectful of your time, but there's a couple of things that the Lord gave me to do. This evening, and I want to, Pastor Wayne and Pastor Robin, thank you so much for just opening up. Pastor Wayne told me today to have liberty and to do as the Lord would lead me. And so the first thing that the Lord gave me, he gave me an assignment, you know, because I have a gift of servanthood. That's what I do. Thank you, sir. That's what I do. You know, to me, I don't know anything else in the church to do but serve. You know, you can have this pulpit, okay? That pulpit is a responsibility. And there's so many people that are trying to get a name for themselves in ministry and, excuse me, and get behind this pulpit, and it comes with a great responsibility. As Pastor Wayne told you, I serve Brother Jerry and Miss Carolyn Saville. I've been with them now, I'm going on 18 years, and it's been an honor. It's been very humbling for me to be able to kneel at their feet. And to me, they're the Jesus that I know. You know, that is the assignment that the Lord gave me. Now, do I worship them? No, don't misunderstand me, okay? I worship no man, but they're the Jesus that I know, because God gave me an assignment. I met Brother Jerry back in 1998. I was introduced to him through a friend of mine who took me to one of his luncheons. And when I walked into the luncheon, the Holy Spirit fell on me, and I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. All I knew is I needed to be connected with these people that I was at this luncheon with. So the following week, I called the Bible school, and I spoke to one of the assistants there, and I told her, I says, look, I need to be in this school. And she says, well, we have to put you on roll. I says, no, you don't understand. I need to be in this school now. She says, well, we can't just let you in like that. I says, no, you really don't understand. I need to be a part of this school. So anyway, she put the dean of the school on the telephone. He got on the phone laughing, and I told him, I said, look, sir, I said, I don't mean to be rude or anything. I said, but I need to come to that school right now. I said, because this weekend I was in luncheon, and something happened to me. I need to be in this school. And he thought it was really funny, you know. And so anyway, he explained to me the system and how you couldn't just come in and like that. So by that September, I entered into the school. And it totally revolutionized my life. Took me somewhere where I never expected to ever go. And as a part of that, I would serve the guests that would come into the school as our guest speakers. And then when Brother Jerry, now, I called them Dad and Mom. So if you hear me say Dad or Mom, I'm talking about Jerry Saville and Carolyn Saville. You know, they are my adopted parents and my spiritual parents. But anyway, I was assigned to serve him, and I come from a church where I was the armor bearer of the bishop there, but it was a whole different experience. You know, sometimes, you know, you're placed in positions that don't fit who you are. You know, but I guess the breaking of that came based on where I would end up, because that's where I became a dad. Is his armor bearer, and that's what I do as I serve him. I've been around the world with him and have been truly honored and blessed. I've never in my life have met such a unique, loving man of integrity. I mean, he's the same in Crowley, Texas as he is in Africa, Asia, Hawaii, wherever. The way you see him, he's that all over the world. And so it is truly an honor for me. And, you know, one of the emotional parts to me is now I get a chance to step and walk where my father has walked. You know, it's like coming up and being in his house, and I know the love that he has for this ministry. And for me to be able to have an opportunity to minister to you is so humbling to me, because it's like, who am I? Other than the fact that God loves me, that he would make an opportunity for me to say something to somebody that might change your life if you'll receive it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. What I'm going to ask real quick, and I have to do this by the Holy Spirit, who all in here is a part of the servants, serving in this ministry? Okay. I'm going to need all of you to come up here, please. I want you just to line up right here. Yeah, I don't care what part of serving you are, just line straight up across. You can face that way or you can face this way, it doesn't matter. And I need you to understand here, just line up, I'll get out the way. I'm usually in the way somehow. But I need you to understand, let's just face the front. Line up and face towards the front. Just move up. Now, the Word of God tells us, how can two walk together except we agree? And the thing that I need you to understand is, I'm not no better than you, so it doesn't, don't put me on no pedestal. But what I do is I listen to God. I'm very sensitive to God because of where I've come from and because I trust Him. You know, I'm in a position in my life right now to where I'm totally debt-free. I am financially strong. I mean, everything in my life is going uphill because of obedience. And so however you receive whatever is getting ready at hand, and all I'm going to do is I have already prayed up for all of you today. And all I'm going to do is I'm going to come by and I'm going to touch and agree with you. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what it is that you're desiring. I don't know what it is that you're after in your life. But I'm going to tell you, from this day forth, one thing that I want you to get rid of is doubt. Okay? Doubt is a seed destroyer. And for the rest of your life, as long as you live, I want you to begin to see yourself as a seed. That's what we are. We're seeds. You know, in Genesis 8:22, it tells us, as long as the earth will remain, it will be seed time and harvest. Okay? Hot and cold, day and night. Well, we're not day and we're not night. We might get a little warm, but I don't think we get hot. Okay? We don't get cold. So now all we are is the seed that we are that God has blessed us with now to sow into the soil that He provides for us. As a service of yourself, your family, and more importantly to God, I want you to begin to elevate your love and your passion for what you do for this ministry and your pastors. I want you to begin to elevate it. I tell you this, and I say it publicly. I will lay my life down for Carolyn and Jerry Seville. I will take a bullet for them. That's where I am. Remember the word commitment. And it's okay. If you're not committed, don't pretend to be what you're not, because all you're doing is exposing yourself. So from this day forward, you know, God is unique in how He does what He does. We don't know how He does what He does or why He even does it, but He does it for a reason. He would have me to pull you up for a reason. He would have me to lay hands and touch you for a reason, okay? And I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time praying over you. You know where you are, okay? And November 21st of 2013, I was in Nairobi, Kenya, with Dad, and he draped me with his cloak. He passed his anointing onto me. And from that day, ministry has never been the same to me. The Word of God has never been the same to me. And so, take to heart what's being deposited into you, whether it comes from me, from the man and woman of God of this house. Be careful who prays over you and who lays hands on you. I'm going to tell you that. Don't let everybody pray over you and lay hands on you. Okay? If you're not sure, one thing I can tell you about your pastors, okay, they're in tune to what God is doing. Okay? They're connected. So if you don't know, the best thing to do is withdraw yourself until you can get to them and get some counsel or get to someone that you know that can reveal that to you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we just thank you right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. And Father, I submit myself to you right now, Lord. As the Holy Spirit would guide me, Father, you said that these hands, Father, would heal the sick, Father. It would destroy diseases and it would bring people out of depression and oppression, Father. And so, Lord, I'm acting on your will tonight, Father. And I'm asking you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you just totally remove me right now and have your way through me, Holy Spirit. I thank you as these beautiful people come with the heart to serve, Lord, that my touching with them is connecting, because your word said that if any two agreed on anything in prayer, it shall be established, Lord. And that is your word, Father. You said your word would not return back void, Father. So we thank you for their time, Father, and their effort, Father. I call them blessed, Father. I thank you, Jesus, Lord. Hallelujah, Father. We thank you, Father. We give praise to you, Lord. I thank you, Father. We glorify you, Father, for who you are. We thank you, Father, for the time that they invest into you, Lord. We honor you, Father, because, Lord, where would we be, Father, if we didn't have them to serve, Father, to be a part of what it is that you have called, Father? We glorify you, Father. We're so honored, Father. We're so honored to call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ, Father. Glory to your name, Lord. We praise you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We praise you, Lord. Oh, we glorify you, Father. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, Father, what an honor it is, Father, to mix my faith with their faith, Father, my gift with their gift, Father. We thank you, Lord. Oh, we glorify you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, we call them blessed, Father, and we release them into an atmosphere of a new anointing, Father. And we thank you, Lord, as the success, Father, is, comes forth, Father, thank through you, that Jesus. That you've called them to do, Father. And everybody, Father, we come together as a family in all that we do in your name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God.
Good, okay. What I want to share with you, which is really kind of exciting to me, I want to share with you a journey that the Holy Spirit took me through. Like most Christians, I thought I was on track with God. And I was doing fairly okay. You know, and there were things that were happening and things that weren't happening that just didn't bring forth any understanding to me. And so I kept hearing everybody talk about the Word, and if you stayed in the Word, that it would become a new revelation to me. And it would become good, and I would begin to understand. And the thing they used to give me, they used to say, it'll jump out of you, off the pages, it'll jump out of you. Well, I started waiting on them words to jump out, and they weren't jumping. You know, I mean, I was reading them. I was reading my Word, you know, and that's all I was doing, like most Christians, reading. You know, it was like, let me read this whole paragraph. And really, I wasn't getting anything out of it. And I went through, I've been married 3 times. And 2 of the marriages came within 5 years. And at the time I was walking with Dad, I was serving him. And probably the most important thing that's ever happened to me in my life happened after that third divorce. And he came to me, and he called me in his office on one Sunday. I'll never forget it. He called me at the house, and he told me, he says, Tony, I need you to be at church early Sunday. I need to meet you in the office and talk to you. And something in my spirit wasn't agreeing. I knew something was wrong. So as anybody else, I started trying to think, what did I do? I'm starting to go back the list. What did I do? You know, who did I make mad? What? So anyway, got to church, and he brought me in. He told me, he says, listen, I'm going to have to sit you down. He says, because you're one of the leaders in the church. And he says, you've gone through 2 divorces in 5 years. He said, and I need you to look at yourself. He says, because there's something that you're not facing. And wow, I had never had anybody tell me that before. No one had ever faced me and told me that I was wrong for doing whatever I was doing the way that I was doing it. And it wasn't the words that he used, but that's what it boiled down to. Because there was a part of me that was hidden inside of me that I didn't even know that existed. And so for 18 months, I sat with a crushed heart, Because the thing that I did know was that God had sent me to that church to serve him and mom. And now I failed in my responsibility, just like I did in my marriages. And so it was a disaster. And so in most cases, and I'm sure nobody in here would have did it, but in most cases, when a person is done in that manner, you take an offense. And the first thing you do is you get up and you leave the church. You know, it's like, okay, I'll fix you. I'll show you. You can't just sit me down. Do you know who I am? Well, as it would be, nobody. You know, but I sat there for 18 months. And all I know is ministry through the Savelles. And I know what God told me. Even when I didn't know how he was speaking to me, I knew what he told me. And he gave me that assignment. But Dad, being the loving person that he was, we have in the church where my seat is in the church is where I can oversee the whole congregation. And he comes out of the green room, and every time he would come out of there, he would grab me and hug me and tell me he loved me. And that made it kind of easy, you know, because I knew I had disappointed God, which I didn't. God's never disappointed. He just loves us out of our unstableness. But I had left him exposed in my eyes to where anything could have happened. And if anything would have happened to him in that period of time, it would have been very devastating to me. And so after 18 months, I was reassigned to my position, and I had what you call a hawk's eye. I know everything that's going on around us all the time. And where did it come from? I don't have an explanation for you other than the anointing. You know, people, prayer works. Prayer works. You know, and I remember going to God and asking God, Lord, I want to know you. I don't want to just be with you. I want to know you. Because to me, one thing I know about God, he's not going to let the devil outdo him. And when I was a sinner, happy, headed to hell, I was doing real good. Real good. So now I've come in tune to my spiritual connection, and I wanted to know God. And so the Lord spoke to me, and he gave me scriptures to go to. And if you brought your Bibles today, I just want us to take a little journey. I don't know. One thing I do know is that in a crowd this size, there are people in here that are truly struggling with their identity with Christ. You know, we can play church all our life if we want to. You know, you have two types of Christians. You have those that talk about it, and then you have those that be about it. You know, and we should be about our Father's business. Turn to Jeremiah 1:5. You know, in reading this here, you know, the Lord was speaking to Jeremiah, but this is what I did. And if you can see my Bible, I take the names of the people that are in there and I put my name in there. You know, so to me, he wasn't talking to Jeremiah, he was talking to Tony. And for an example, it says, before I formed you in the womb, no, it says, the word of the Lord came to Tony, is what I put up there, saying, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. You, before you were born, I set you apart. And for God to tell me that he knows me has a great value to it. So you got my attention now. Okay? And when you go to Jeremiah 29 and 11, let's turn right there real quick. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." How awesome it was for me to know that God's word had told me that he would listen to me. If I prayed to him, he would listen to me. You know, Mark 11, 22, 23 tells us that if we speak to our mountains, that mountain is whatever the situation is in your life, whatever you're going with, whatever going through, whatever you're dealing with. You know, there's nothing too big or too small for God. Whatever it is that you have that has now hindered you or troubled you, people, he can handle it. He can truly handle it. But you have to trust him. And so in me understanding the scriptures that came forth out of that, it still didn't really resonate in me. You know, I needed something a little bit more than that. And so I would talk to him, and sometimes something would come, and then a lot of times did nothing come. So I'd talk to him again, talk to him a little bit more. And so one of my favorite scriptures now has become Isaiah 55 and 8. Turn to Isaiah. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." And I'm going to stop right there. And the reason being is because so often we find ourselves trying to help God do what he already knows how to do. You know, we pretend like we're not trying to help him, but we're so often we're praying to him, but we're making decisions for him. You know, we're ignoring the fact that he's showing us certain flags. He's telling us not to do this or not to do that. We hear those things, and at that point, you know, we question whether or not we heard from him after we've prayed to him and asked him about certain things. And so for me, it was a good revelation. It was new revelation, because now I have to come to the understanding to receive what I already knew, but I just had to face the fact that his thoughts are better than mine. His ways are better than mine. You know, you can't be God unless you're on top of your game. You know, you have to be the best of the best. And so that was a revelation for me. And in the midst of trying to relate to the things that were going on in life, you know, I began to do some research and find out that, you know, there were a lot of prophets and kings and different people that went through a lot. But Jeremiah was one that was committed. And so the book of Jeremiah became a good resource to me. That was for me. I don't know what may work for you, but this is my story. And so just ride with me, okay? Just take a ride with me, you know. So it was really amazing to me how you could take someone and help them to build endurance or courage, because it was exactly what I was looking for. It was what I wanted. And a lot of times, you know, we question ourselves to the fact that we don't think we're qualified to do certain things. Or we don't think that we match up to the what we may be facing as far as where God may send us. I remember starting Bible school, and we would have these little teams that would go out and witness out in the street. And so everybody, for some reason, looked at me like I was supposed to be the lead person. And because I want to keep my image and be cool, so I act like I am the lead person. Well, we go to the door to knock on the door to ask people, can we pray for them? And when I walk up to the door to knock on the door, I'm knocking and I'm saying, please don't answer this door. Please don't let nobody come to this door. You know, but I can't let them know what I'm doing. Because when I turn around, I got to have this image, you know, that yeah, I'm knocking on nobody's home, okay? So it's an issue that we all go through, you know, because the thing that we don't want is rejection. Or we don't want to feel like we failed. And so I remember the first door that opened. I had to pick my heart up out of my knees. It was like, you know, I wanted to ask the lady, did you really just open this door? Didn't you hear me praying? But it was a wonderful experience because when I explained to the lady we were walking in the neighborhood to pray for people, she started crying. And she said that she had been asking God to send somebody to help her, just to help her know that he was hearing. Now, something like that, we might look at as being minute or, you know, not very large in somebody's life. But can you imagine where that took that person? She had been praying for some assistance, and now you got people knocking on your door that wants to pray for you. You know, I can tell you stories after stories because, man, this walk with God has been an amazing walk. An amazing walk, you know, and I'm grateful. But I say that because, see, I'm no different than you. There's no one in this room who cannot do what God has called you to do. And you're all called to do something. Amen. See, there's people that you can reach that I can't reach. There's people that I can reach that you can't reach. My ministry is called to the streets. I tell people all the time, I got over 7 billion people in my congregation. Because at any time, in any place, we're going to talk about God, okay? Because I'm excited about what he has done for me in my life, amen? And I think that you should be the same. If you woke up today and your eyes are open, matter of fact, better yet, if you hear me, you're alive, okay? And what he's waiting on is for us to serve in that capacity that he has called us to do. Well, you know, that was the thing about Jeremiah. You know, I'm trying to stay away from, but we're going to go to Jeremiah 18. I love this scripture. In Jeremiah 18, it says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. Right there. For those of you that thinks God doesn't talk to you or won't talk to you, I want you to go to Jeremiah 18, and I want you to take Jeremiah's name out of there, and I want you to put your name in there. Okay? Because, excuse me, this edifice, this church, is the potter's house. This is the house that God speaks to you. This is where the word goes forth. Now, I know your pastors, okay? I know they preach the uncompromising gospel, okay? Okay? I don't have to question, okay? And if you haven't, I was reading Pastor Wayne's. I've read his book a couple of times, but Pastor Wayne's book, You're Called? Yeah, You're Called. If you haven't read that book, I encourage you. Very simplistic, very simple. Easy reading. But it will help you identify with your call. All of us have been called. You know, the unique thing is, we didn't call God, he called us. Yes. He chose us out of whatever it was that we were involved in. He called us forth. And so, Jeremiah, it says, so I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. That's Tony. I was that clay that was on the wheel. I was marred. Very beat up. Let me just use that word. You know, cracked, scarred, really just messed up. And the sad part about it was June the 17th, 1991, I gave my life to Christ. They took me to the altar. They prayed over me. Then they made me start repeating, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, until I started crying and dislodging mucus and everything else. Sorry to sound so gross, but that's what it was, okay? And in the midst of that, they told me, okay, now you're saved. Let me take you in the back and baptize you. So they took me in the back and dumped me in some water, some cold water at that. You know, so I don't know if I got saved or washed or shocked, one of the two, you know, but that's how it happened. Well, the sad part about it was, and this is where we all come to play an important part. They have this word that's called follow-up. Okay? It's one beautiful thing to lead a person to the Lord, but if there's no follow-up, where do you think that they're going to go when everything starts falling apart in their life? They're going to go back to what they're familiar with, and it's not the altar, you know. And so that was one of the things that I learned quickly is to, in a person's, when you have a person that is at the end of their rope, you know, or at the end of the bridge ready to jump, that's when they need us the most. People, stop coming to church gossiping, talking about people. You know, there's a reason why we see what we see. Do you realize how many tests we fail? Because when we see the homeless, people that are less fortunate, people who are disfigured, we're laughing, we're talking, whatever it is we're doing, that is not what's pleasing to God, okay? There's a test for us. Every morning that I wake up, I ask the Lord, who can I be a blessing to? It's really a great opportunity for you to take whatever resources you may have. You know, the woman with the widow mites, you know, she had very little, but she gave what she had. And look at the blessing that came upon her. Stop making excuses. Let's get out there and do the work that the Lord has given us to do. Amen? But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. God is working out whatever it is, whatever our imperfections are, he's working it out. You know, he if you'll yield to him and if you allow him to have place in your life, if you'll put him first in your life, I promise you, you know, I'm telling you, I am a living testimony. I wasn't a tither. I wasn't, you know, I was chipping pennies and pitching pennies into the bucket. And, you know, and when he hooked me up with Dad, he did a good thing for me because he allowed me to see. Now, faith is not seeing. Okay, if you got to see before you believe, that's not faith. Amen. Okay, that's just following along. Okay, but he allowed me to be with two people. I would say the Sabell's probably biggest expense in their household is giving. You know, and that's what they do. And so you can't be around eagles and stay at, and remain a chicken. You know, you just, association brings about assimilation. You know, it's what you associate with and who you associate with, that's what you become. You know, if you're an eagle and you're hanging out in the chicken's nest, it's just a matter of time. You know, so just, you know, you have to be aware of that. Anyway, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. We are in such a wonderful position. God loves us more than you'll ever be able to understand. It took me some time to understand that. After going to Bible school, the Lord spoke to me. I was an ops manager for FedEx. And I was out on the ball mat. And I went to Bible school. And so I'd be out on the ball mat studying for tests. And I had never been a straight-A student. But when I went to Bible school, I made a commitment. I wasn't coming out of there with anything less than an A. And so I would walk the ball mat, and I had a great team, you know, great team leaders and a great team. Matter of fact, my peers would get upset at me, and they would tell my boss, Tony's always reading, and, you know, and she would tell him, well, he's running the operation. He's making you look good, so how are you going to complain? You know, but my guys that I had, God had set all this up just so I could learn about him. And so anyway, long story short, I went to Bible school for 2 years. First time, 4.0, you know, student, you know, amen. You know, hey, it can happen, people, okay? It can, you know, but it was such an honor. But, you know, what God is telling us here is that, you know, can he not fix? Can he not repair? Can he not provide? Can he not uphold? Can he not give? Can he not release? He's Almighty God. Take the limits off. Take the limits off of him. I don't care what it is that you're going through, whether it's pains, whether it's finance, if it's a marriage, a family relationship, I don't care what it is. He's in the repairing business, but you have to trust him. You have to believe in him. You have to allow him to do what he does and to be who he is. Amen? He's an awesome God. You know, I often think about when I go to Los Angeles, I think about as I drive through the streets of L.A. and I see certain people, whether it's a crack addict or a drug addict or alcoholic, or so there could I have gone as well. I go back into the territories where I sold drugs and the neighborhoods. Some of them are just totally run down. I remember we were talking about the Rodney King riots and how they begin to burn everything up. You know, I've been through two riots, the Watts riots and the Rodney King riots. And all of that, even in my mess, God brought me to a place like this. You know, today I was having lunch with Pastor Wayne. I didn't even realize I was on vacation. And he told me. He revealed some news to me today that confirmed I'm officially on vacation. And I didn't argue with him. I didn't say nothing. I have no feedback. I didn't question him because it sounded good to me. Vacation. You know, that's wonderful. I like vacation. Amen. But, you know, God has been an amazing, just really amazing to me. Turn to Romans 12. And what I'm sharing with you, these are scriptures that help me to begin to build my faith and my trust. in God and to understand that he is really there. I questioned. I wondered at times if he was there and where he was. And then I got to a point to where I just said, you know what? I'm going to try you. I'm going to really see. And that's all he's waiting for. He's waiting for you to surrender yourself and try him at his word. The Bible said he's not a man that he should lie. You can't lie and be God. Okay, because if you lie, you're like one of us. Oh, come on now. Okay, if you're sitting there saying, I don't lie, you just lied to yourself. You know, but he can't be God, you know, if he does that. And people, I'm telling you, you know, I don't care where you are in the world. He's the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. You know, that's who he is. You know, and here's where it starts. It says, therefore, I urge you, brother, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. He was talking to me. Get out of the world, Tony. Quit living like the world. Quit doing worldly things, you know. You know, they have this word called residue. You might come out of something or release something or not be a part of, but you just hold on just to a little bit of it, just in case. That's your just in case. You know, well, just in case what? You know, and in most cases, what we find out is that little bit that we're holding on to becomes very damaging to us. You know, so it comes a point to where you have to release it, you know. But he said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now let's just stop right there for a minute. You know, you can't come into, you can't go into a billionaire status with a hobo mentality. Okay? You can't live on this high cloud that God wants to put you on if you're still living ghetto fabulous. You know, there are things that you have to begin to release in your life. You know, and we start with some of the people that we hang around. You know, some of those people that we hang around that we're guarding and holding on to, and I don't care if they are family members, let them go and pray for them. You know, pray them up to your level. But when he says to start renewing your mind, you have to stop thinking the way that you thought. See, I had to do a whole overhaul on everything about me. You know, I had to be transformed. And it wasn't easy. But one thing about God, he's going to show you his promises. And as you get into the word and you begin to learn those promises, see, you can begin to call those things out. And as you call those things out, you know, he's actually obligated to fulfill those things that he promised you. Because he's God. You know, he wants them for you. He doesn't want them against you. He wants them for you. You know, and so renewing my mind, you know, came as a result of me getting in and sharing the scriptures that I, you know. Well, he knew me before when I was in my mother's womb, before I entered my mother's womb. So what can I do before God that's going to be surprising? He knows every sin that I'm going to commit before I commit it. 20 years from now, a sin that I'm going to, he already knows it. You think he's going to jump up and say, oh, Tony, I didn't know you were going to do that. You know, there's nothing surprising to him. But it comes a time to where we have to face reality. And so now it's that time, people, to where, you know, even as we begin to understand the levels of growth that we desire to go through, and if you don't desire to grow, then shame on you, because you're missing out on a lot of great opportunity. You know, the Bible tells us one can put 1,000 Two can put 10,000. You know, us teaming up together as family, as a group, loved ones, it helps us to grow and to develop. You know, we get a chance to get into the majority. You know, and that's the thing that we have to be connected. We have to look at those options that we have made that are holding us back, the choices and decisions. I've made a lot of bad decisions in my life, and I got to the point where I didn't want to make bad decisions anymore. It's not fun, you know, because it begins to make me struggle, and I don't know how to spell stress, so I don't stress, you know. I ask people all the time, you see people stressing out, and I ask them, you know, explain to me, what has stress done for you? Nobody's ever given me an answer. You know, stress has never helped nobody do anything, resolve anything. So why are you doing it? You know, there's so many other things you've been doing. You know, pray. Why you want stress? Pray. You know, if nothing else, it's going to relax your spirit. In return, it's going to relax your flesh. You know, dig in. It's well beneficial. But God, in so many words, has done a lot for me. You know, I wasn't even an avid reader. You know, reading I didn't like because at a young age, I would stumble when I read and people would laugh at me. So it was something I didn't want to do. And so getting involved in the ministry has afforded me to pick up books and read. And I'm a busy person, and everybody's always talking about how busy we are. And we always put God on the back burner. But I've learned to put him first. And I can't tell you how happy I am that I've learned to do that. You know, he's been amazing to me. And so, you know, I say to you, if he'll take someone like myself who, I would say men, well, I don't even know if the Apostle Paul was as bad as I was, and he was a character, you know, but I was out there, but he's cleaned me up, you know, and he's given me the love in my heart that I've never, ever imagined. On the way over here, I was sitting with a gentleman, and you know, I get on the plane, I put my books out. You know, I'm getting ready to do some studying and reading. So he noticed I had the Bible. Matter of fact, the stewardess came and she says, oh, I like that book there. She was talking about the Bible that I had. Then I was reading a couple other books. And so he sat down and he was angry. And I guess it was something that was going on between he and his wife. Somehow they got separated. He was sitting up there where I was and she was sitting. They were on a buddy pass with American Airlines. She ended up getting bumped to the back, you know, out of first class. And so... But he was angry about something, so he began to share with me. He was from Philadelphia, and that he was from the streets. And how great God would be. I like street people. We got something in common. Been down that road, you know. So he sat there, and I let him share with what he had to share on his heart. And then I got a chance to minister to him, you know. And I'm going to show you how awesome God is. He's staying in the hotel that I'm staying with him. Go down there, went off my little run this morning, walked in, and there he was. Hey, Brett, how you doing? You know, so I got a chance to love on him a little bit more. You know, and he knows the word. And he's been, you know, he slipped away, though. Somehow, he slipped away from the things of God. And these are people that we face every day. You know, these are people that we indulge ourselves with every day. You know, is people that have slipped away from the things of God and people that don't know God. And so we all have an assignment. I don't care how old or how young, we all have an assignment. You know, the Bible tells us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. What is your world? Wherever your surroundings are, wherever you're spending your days at, you know, that is your place of ministry, you know. And you don't have to take a Bible and beat nobody in the head with it. One thing you don't ever have to do, don't argue about God's word. God's word has been confirmed, you know. If they accept it, they do. You know, Jesus told the disciples, You know, shake the dust off your feet and move on. You know, no means next. Somebody tell you no, go to the next person. You know, don't struggle with that. Make that as easy as possible for yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, you know, I'm pleased and honored to say that I'm at a place in my life now to I'm full of joy. Every day is a great day to me. You know, I got the revelation. If you don't think every day is a great day, try missing one. That's a bad day. That's a bad day. You know, and so it's become, I guess, contagious to me, you know, as evangelizing God's word, you know, just sharing with people the love of God. I've been privileged to go a lot of places, to be in a lot of different countries, to see a lot of different things. And I tell you, as bad as we think we have it sometimes, it's really not that bad. You know, it's, you know, been to Indonesia and Africa and India and Asia, and, you know, and it's places to where you wonder sometimes, you know, wow, what happened? You know, and you just, you know, I remember going to Thailand for my first time, and I literally cried all the way home on the plane because it was like, Lord, could I reach one more soul? You know, one more person. I met a gentleman by the name of Dave Malcolm when we were in Bible school. He was a phenomenal evangelist. You know, and I mean, he, as a matter of fact, he was the one that taught Brother Jerry when he first got out. Brother Copeland had sent Dad out to California to spend some time with him, you know, and I had the privilege of sitting up under his ministry of evangelism and, you know, taking what he taught us. And it's really not that hard. It's real simple, people. You know, people are going to reject you whether you're good, bad, or ugly. It don't make no difference. Okay, but God is never going to reject you, so why not do what he asked you to do? You know, every day we spend our lives trying to please people, you know, and you might please them for a moment, but give them a few more minutes, and they're going to find something that they're unhappy about again.
Yeah.
You know, and it's really not worth it, you know, going through the things that we go through. You know, so, you know, you take scripture. Or I take scripture and it becomes, I validate it with living it out and allowing it to be active in my life. And so I want to encourage you, you know, in all that you do in life, you know, try to be the best that you can be at what God has given you to work with. You know, everything else is temporary. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4:18 that tells us that we're supposed to focus on the unseen. There is nothing in this existing life that has not already been prepared for us. I don't care what it is. I don't care where you are. There is nothing that has not been prepared for us. God has taken care of it all. You know, if you're struggling with whatever it is to get wherever you are, to do whatever you need to do, you know, turn to him and trust him, believe in him, call on him, you know, allow him that time to access whatever it is that you need. And he's a miracle working God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Well, it's really on my heart, and I want to close out. You know, the Spirit is. There are some people in here that are, I don't ever like putting anybody on point, on spot. But you have to recognize when God sends what he sends, you know, and to everybody, you know, everybody has a different system, a method of doing certain things, you know. But as long as it lines up with the Holy Spirit, then it's God, you know. And so there are people that come to church for the reason of growing, to hear, to confirm, and some are just lost, you know. And it's not, you know, I say it like that, but it's not funny because I was lost. I didn't know what I was looking for at church. I was just there. But I'm so glad that I stayed. And so I don't know who it is, but there's somebody in here that's on the verge of quitting. Just want to give up because they just feel like it's not happening. You know, they've tried and you keep pushing forward and pushing forward, and every time you push forward, it seems like you get knocked back. You know, and if you'll be bold enough to stand and come see me and allow me to pray with you, I'm going to make a commitment to you. God's going to move on your behalf. Okay? I spent time this afternoon. Pastor Wayne dropped me off. And I've been praying. I'm praying every day. This is what my life has come to. I have to pray. You know, I have to pray. I got a corpse that's in the grave that I don't ever want to wake up and ever get out of that grave. You know, I want him to stay exactly where we put him, buried. You know, but the thing I realize is that even I have a gift, you know, and it's discerning. It's a gift, one of the gifts of God. I didn't want it, didn't like it, didn't even want it to be a part of my life. But he wouldn't take it away from me. And so when I tell you, I don't want to put you on front. I just want to offer you a platform to come forth because he wants to talk to you and minister to you. If that's you in here today, I'm going to ask that you come forth with me and just let me pray with you.